Yeah. You all know that Robert Faro would look really awesome with a mohawk, like a Clubber Lang one, right? Robert's got a lot of mo, a lot of mo. It's so good to be here with you all. You know, I was flying in from the Portland metro area this morning, and you know, when you're flying, you always have a little bit of too much time on your hands, so you get to thinking. So I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking about this conference, and I'm thinking about all the guys who are teaching, and I thought to myself, you know, this is kind of like a NBA All-Star game. And I started thinking about it. I thought, like, Skip Heitzik, I mean, like, he's like Shaq, you know, he's got the height, He's got that great way with words. And then, of course, you know, there's Rawl, and you're like, yeah, like, Rawl's like Charles Barkley, you know what I mean? You know, like, with that military background, and you start going through, and you're like, yeah, you know, David Guzik, he's like Steve Nash, just like a shifty point guard. And Levi, you know, Levi's like Kevin Durant, he's like the young guy who can do everything, right? And I was having a blast, and it got to me, and I'm like, well, then who am I? And then I thought to myself, oh no, I'm Dennis Rodman. And you guys are agreeing with me, right? You're like, yeah. It's like, I'm the guy who, I just show up, I give you my 6 fouls, I just hack the snot out of somebody. You know, and I foul out, and if I do my job well, I agitate the best player on the other team, and then he gets thrown out of the game, and then we win. So I tell you that because that's just what you're in for. It's so good to be here with you all. It's a beautiful thing to be refreshed together in the Lord and with each other. But I'm quite sure that I'll probably agitate a lot of you today. And the reason I believe that that's going to happen is because coming here, speaking to pastors and leaders, people who are at the forefront of what's going on in your local churches, I just ask God for a prophetic word for us. And I know that when you ask for a prophetic word, prophets weren't the most popular people in biblical times. They told it like it was. They called into question the status quo. And they also energized a view of a more glorious future. And so I ask God for that. It's because I'm a knucklehead. I figure they must have messed up inviting me anyway. So we'll just roll with it. And so I'm not trying to agitate you purposefully, but I believe that we're here today to be built up, but I also believe that God wants to challenge all of us. I'm so tired of hearing about this generation and woe is me, Christianity. I live in the state of Washington. In the last election, they just legalized marijuana and gay marriage. That's where I live. And I was in California in the Bay Area before I got there, where all the same stuff was going on. And so, you know, people are complaining about that. I just see a golden opportunity. I'm not scared. You shouldn't be scared of what's going on in the world. This is God's world. We go to the end of the book. We know who wins. Yeah. Amen. But there are people in your community that God wants to be reached with his love and his grace. And if it's not us, then who? And if it's not now, then when? One of the things I love in our heritage as Calvary Chapel is that we believe that Jesus is coming back, and we do. His return is one day sooner than we first believed. And we are responsible for the people who are alive now on this globe. You are responsible to the Lord for the people in your community, whether they be homosexual, drug addicts, just good old-fashioned religious folk, just educated, white, middle class, ethnic, doesn't matter what they are, they're your responsibility. And you know what's amazing? God actually trusts you with them. That freaks me out. But God has called you. God's called you to be in that community. He's called you to be a vehicle for his grace. So, and I believe God wants us to grab hold of that. He trusts that he is doing a good work in your community, and he trusts you to be a part of that. So I believe God wants to challenge all of us. And I'll just be honest, I was totally challenged just studying this. Now, I have Joshua chapter 4. And I'll be honest, out of all the chapters in the book of Joshua that I could have gotten to teach you guys, this was not like the top 5 on my list. I mean, like, I wanted the walls of Jericho falling down. I would have even been okay with the defeat at Ai. You know, but I got Joshua chapter 4, and God's word is good. So what I want to do is, any good Bible teacher will tell you that the Bible, we need to know what it means and what's its meaning. That's how John Stott said it. What it means. What did the original author intend for the original hearers to understand? That's what it means. And God means what he says. And so I want to read you this chapter. I want to explain to you what it means in the context of both the book of Joshua and the scope of the canon from Genesis to Revelation. And then I want to go back and I want to give you its meaning, which is, how does God's living word apply to you and I as pastors, as leaders, today in 2013, which is its application, its meaning. So I'm going to do both. I'm going to give you what it means and then its meaning, its application. So let's look at it. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1, and I'm just going to read you the whole chapter. It says this, and it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you shall take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So the priests who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua, to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. And then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the Ark of the Lord and the priests cross over in the presence of the people, and the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come on up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us
until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." It's amazing when you think that Paul's letters, they would just read them. No commentary, just reading them. When was the last time you stood up before your people and just read all of Romans, one sitting? Best sermon you'll ever preach. Seriously. You can even rip off even Ephesians and Philippians in one. I mean, talk about a powerhouse. It's been said that you could explain the Bible in three concepts from Genesis to Revelation: God, the people, and the land. From Genesis 1:1 to the very end of the book of Revelation, the Bible is about God, the people, and the land. This chapter is exactly about that. God separates the waters of the Jordan so that they can go over on dry land. This crossing of the Jordan, now 40 years after being delivered from Egypt, God's hand is in this. Notice the entire company of the children of Israel are going over, including those three tribes that found a home on that east side of the Jordan River. It's the people. And then, of course, the land. Now, for the first time, as a community, as a people, called out by God, now they've entered into this land that has been promised to them since the time of Abraham. All in this seemingly inconsequential and simple chapter, we see the fulfillment of God's promises to the people. God, the people, and the land. Now, in this passage, three realities are also emphasized: Joshua, the Ark of the Covenant, and the memorial stones, right? Is that the three main centerpieces of this chapter? You have Joshua. Joshua's name was Hosea. Remember, Moses changed his name from Hosea, which means salvation, to Jehoshua, Yahweh, our salvation. Back in, was it Numbers 13? Why? To perfectly show us that Jesus is the one who brings us into the promised land. That's why. So you have Joshua there. But not only do you have Joshua, you have the Ark of the Covenant, which Pastor Raul spoke to us about. The tangible presence of God amongst the people. And you guys, I mean, you guys are Bible teachers, so I don't need to teach you like you don't understand these things, where you have the two cherubim. You think about John's gospel when they peered into that tomb and there was an angel sitting on each side. You guys know this stuff. I mean, this is, you know, this is Bible 101. But you have Joshua speaks of Jesus. You have this Ark of the Covenant, which speaks of the presence of God. And then, of course, the memorial stones. And you notice from this passage, there's actually two memorial stones set up. One is set up in the middle of the Jordan, and one is set up once they step into the promised land. Those idea of the memorial stones, the stones of remembrance, which of course speaks to us of the Spirit of God, who, being fully God, reminds us every single day in the depths of who we are, of who Jesus is and what he's done. All of this sitting right here in this chapter. And then finally, the Bible speaks often about the deliverance through water. We have the Exodus through the Sea of Reeds, or most commonly the Red Sea, where God's people were delivered by water. Now, once again, the water is parted and the people go through this in safety to the promised land. And we know that all this, again, biblically points to a better and truer deliverance by water. Speaking of God's grace in our lives through the work of baptism, as we died with Jesus and are risen again from the dead. That picture, again, through water. All of this is right here in this very simple, very elegant chapter. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit inspiring this book is very specific in details, right? Do it this way, and then they did it this way. Why? Because God has specific plans for our lives. God's word doesn't tell us everything we need to know, but on the things it tells us what we need to know about, God is often very specific. I'm all Italian. My grandma, Anita Cappadona, little Italian lady, she's about 4'9" and shrinking. My grandma did not get a great recipe for chicken parmesan from the Bible. No shrimp scampi neither. So the Bible doesn't tell us everything about everything, but what it does tell us about, it tells us everything we need to know. Everything that we need for life and for godliness. All this is simply in the chapter. That's what this means. This was important because this chapter is the actual literal fulfillment of what God has promised he was going to do. God, the covenant maker, says, I am going to do this, and then he does it. That is who God is, faithful, even when we're faithless. This chapter is beautiful because it shows that although God tarried in bringing the children of Israel into the promised land, his timing was still perfect. And then you think about some of the promises that Jesus made to us. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so will your heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask of him? God is faithful. Are we asking? Are we asking? Are we saying, Lord, I want all that you are for me in Christ by your Holy Spirit today? All that you want to do in my community. Lord, I just want to watch you move. And every once in a while, if you want to tap me in, I'll pretend like I'm doing something. I mean, that's what it is with the Lord. I mean, think about it. It's like my son Obadiah. He's super cool. He's 8. You know, he's in first grade, right? It'd be like playing Obadiah's first grade basketball team with Michael Jordan on my team, right? I got to be on there because he needs some extra players. But all I got to do is get the ball to Jordan, right? And, I mean, forget first graders, all of us. Right? If Jordan, and maybe with Skip, it might be a little different, you know? Because he's got some length, right? And maybe I might get Michael thrown out if I keep elbowing him in the kneecap, you know? It's me like going like this, you know? See, Jesus has already gotten it done. But he likes us on his team. He likes giving us high fives after he just jams over somebody. A reverse backhand and dunk in the face of Satan. Yeah, bro. We've been doing this for a long time. That's who our Lord is. Satan thinks he's got game. He ain't got nothing. He's got nothing. But he likes us when we're on his team. I don't get it. But he likes it. So what does this chapter mean? I want to go back through it again, a little bit, piece by piece, and I just wanted to pull out some meaning for us, some application for us as pastors, as leaders. Notice in verse 1 here of chapter 4, and it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua. In order to be a courageous leader, God needs to speak to you. Now, that seems almost like a plaque, doesn't it? Like, it's like, oh, well, of course. But sometimes we're so busy in ministry, we're not even asking for God to speak to us. We're so busy running with yesterday's marching orders that we're too scared to even stop and say, Lord, am I still supposed to be doing that? If God is real, if God is a person, then God wants to speak. And we don't believe in dead orthodoxy. We believe God still speaks today. God's got a dot, 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 not a period. When was the last time you said, God, speak to me today? Show me your will today. Use me today. I think one of the reasons Christianity in America lacks courage today is because we haven't heard from God in a while. Not because God doesn't speak, but because we have it all going on. You can just buy a program. You can just, oh, we'll just do this program and, you know, we'll just teach the Bible this way. I'm not knocking teaching the Bible, my goodness. I'm a Calvary Chapel pastor. I don't even have to encourage you to teach the Bible because you already know that. But what if God has a fitting word for your congregation out of the book of Obadiah when you're just set on a system that God didn't even ordain the order of the books of the Bible? I've never heard a scholar say that the way the books of the Bible sit in there is God inspired. Anybody believe that? I don't know. I'm not so sure. So listen, I'm not knocking it. Teaching the Bible verse by verse, I do it too. But what if God says, hey, I want you to stop that for a second, and I want you to go teach out of that book, because I want to speak to the people and you. Yeah. God is the captain of his own army. And we need to get marching orders. We do. We need to say, Lord, speak to your servant. You are the leader. I am a knucklehead. Whatever you say to me, I'll do. But there's something terrifying about that. Why? Because when God shows up and talks to somebody in the Bible, he has them do kind of crazy things. I mean, we could all do this, right? Any one of you can come up here and say, okay, what's all the crazy things God asked the biblical people to do? It's innumerable. God's got a crazy way of going about things. Like, to give life, he has Jesus die on a cross. God becoming a man. Can you imagine being Mary? Hey, Mary, you're going to have a child. Well, okay, but I never knew, man. Well, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Oh, okay. Okay. Sounds good. God's a wild man, brothers and sisters. He just does things his own way. And maybe God wants us to blow up everything that we're doing right now. Maybe just like, listen, just pull the plug, lob it in, blow the thing up, and start all over again. I'm not saying that's what he's doing, but what if he does? Well, we say, Lord, look at what we've done, Lord. And you guys have all seen Pastor Pat or Mike Rozelle, their pottery thing. You see how it works. Sometimes in order to make a good jar, God's got to take that thing and smash it right down. I'm saying all this just to say, are we open for God to speak to us today? Today, with fresh vision, with fresh ideas. So we need to let God speak. Notice in verse 2, what does God say to Joshua? Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one from every tribe. To be a courageous leader, you have to make more leaders. Pastors and leaders need to raise up other leaders. God tells Joshua to grab 12 guys. We need to raise up the next generation. And you notice he says, take one from every tribe. Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. But God doesn't say, listen, take all your 12 buddies from Ephraim, all the guys who are just like you, who like the things you like, who act the way you act. He said, I want you to take one of each tribe. Brothers, sisters, grab hold of people and invest in them, even if they're nothing like you, even if they just have a whole other way that they approach ministry and you would do it this way, they do it a whole other way. Don't be scared. Don't be insecure that someone is different. Don't be that way. Just invest in people. I think of our history at Calvary. Now, listen, when the Jesus movement was happening, I wasn't even a thought in my mother's womb when that happened. I missed out on all that stuff. But you think about what Pastor Chuck did. 19-year-old Greg Lohr. I mean, all these guys, they were kids. And was it risky? Sure. Did it make any sense? No. But look at what God has done. When was the last time you took a chance on somebody? That you grabbed somebody who doesn't have it all together. I mean, they're not even old enough to do a lot of things that we can do in America, but yet we take a chance on them. And we say, look, I'm going to pour into your life. I'll be honest, I was one of those guys. When I showed up at the church that I was apprenticed for ministry at, I looked a lot like I did right now, absolutely handsome. Can I get an amen? The power of suggestion. You're supposed to say, Pastor Daniel, get a haircut. Come on. Go on, that's right. Get a mohawk, right? You just want to see Pastor Robert with a mohawk. That'd be so fun. He's nervous because he knows I'll do it. I don't think he'd do it. He's too good looking for that kind of stuff. Because you know a blazer and a mohawk, it just don't work. If tomatoes start coming, let me know, I'll duck. But honestly, when I first started going to church, they used to check under the pews to see if I left them a package, because it was the summer. I get really tan in the summer, you know, and it's like, it's hot. And like, someone told me, like, you just take a stocking and you put it on your head and it keeps them out and it's nice. And so I would walk, I had a white stocking cap on long before September 11th. I had dark, a big beard. And literally, elders used to look under the chair, make sure I didn't leave anything behind. And they're like, hey, we got a prayer meeting, and I'm showing up at a prayer meeting. And like, so everyone's just like, oh man, what's this guy? And I didn't really know anything, but I remember I just prayed every Bible verse I could think of. Because I didn't know what else to pray. I mean, I talk to God, I'm just like, quote this, quote that. I'd mix the verses up. And I remember one day my pastor, John Henry Corcoran, who's at Calvary Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck, I remember he just one day he said he was praying, and I was praying and he looked over, he's like, you know when you're praying, you're like, who's that? You know? Who that, you know? And the Lord said, look, I want you to pour into this guy. And he comes, he's like, hey, you want to go out for lunch? I'm like, sure, you know? I was 23 years old. I hadn't had a good lunch in a long time. I mean, I was on the ramen noodle diet, you know? A soul food for a young man. He took me out, we ate some food, and the next thing I know, I was an intern at the church. I don't even know what happened. I mean, it was awesome. I mean, I was like slave labor. They gave me a set of keys. I was like, yeah, I got me some keys. I'm like, yeah, I got some power, you know? And I was dusting the plants in the fake plants in the sanctuary. And I was, those plants were so shiny because they gave me keys. I mean, that's all it took. And then I remember my pastor came in one day and he gave me Gail Irwin's, you know, three volumes, the Jesus style, the Spirit style. Yeah, you guys know those books. You know that guy Gail, right? We're trying to get him with a mohawk, too, backstage. You should have seen it. You know, when I was thinking about basketball and us being a basketball team, I thought about Gail, and I thought he's like Dr. J, kind of. But then I thought, you know, he's really more like the Harlem Globetrotters, you know? Because he's wicked funny, right? But he just gave me these books. He's like, you should read these. I'm like, okay. And I went to college. I'm like, reading them, underlining them. And then after I was done, he's like, okay, so what'd you think? And I told him what I thought. He's like, okay, good. And he came in with John Calvin's The Institutes of the Christian Religion. I just think he wanted to see if I was serious, you know? And it was big. And they didn't write that like last week. So it's like, you know, it's not like a second grade level reading. And I read that whole thing. And I went back to him like, man, that was really serious. I don't think I understood anything in there. But then after it was over, he's like, you want to lead a Bible study? I'm like, and literally, he'd walk into my office. He'd drop books on my desk, read those. And then it got to a point where he didn't want to read them. He wanted me to read them and tell him what was in it. Free research assistant. It's a good gig. But you know what's amazing? Let's be honest about this, because we're talking about raising up leaders. He had no business doing that with me. I didn't grow up in the church. I was 8-9 months off of doing drugs every day. But God works in these ways. How many young people, middle-aged people, older people, you have all around you, even in the smallest church represented in here, you have a whole group of people who God wants you to pour into. God doesn't want Joshua to do it alone. Didn't want Moses to do it alone. He said, get as many people as you can and get them involved. And yeah, sometimes you're going to get burned. Road burn happens. That's why I don't shave. It's just, I don't like it, but it happens. So if you've been burned in the past, don't let someone's sin stop you from being the man or woman God has made you to be. Pour into that next generation. Raise them up. Deploy them. Don't hold on to them. They're not yours. They're God's. Raise them up, and wherever they want to go, just say, go. And you bless them. You love them. You care for them. My pastor, I talked to him on the way over here today. This guy's still a part of my life. He's a spiritual dad. I text with him. He makes jokes about me. I love it. He's a brother and a friend and a father figure for me. And he just took a chance on a guy who had mistake written all over it. Let's do that too. Let's pour into that next generation. Notice in verse 5. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the Jordan of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. To lead, you need to be willing to do some heavy lifting. We live in a day and age of entitlement. All the sociological studies tell us that this is an entitlement day and age. And they always want to blame the young people, except if you look at it, the boomers are actually the most narcissistic generation that's ever been. Don't get mad at me. That's just what the sociologists tell, and I'm just going to go with them. They're smarter than me. And it's almost like everybody just wants to be the senior pastor. And the senior pastor just wants to be a prima donna. And nobody wants to do anything. We need to start picking up rocks and carrying them. We need to not be afraid in the name of Jesus to get dirt under our nails, to have calloused hands. Because let's be honest, this day and age, if we are going to radically impact the course of history in this generation, it's not coming easy. It's not coming easy. It's not ripe for the picking. Before you could even think about a harvest, someone's got to get out the jackhammer. But for so many of us, we were so used to it being so easy, like where it was just, they were right there. It's like we just go and we say, Jesus, they get saved. And that was a beautiful time. But that time is no more, brothers and sisters. Before you can plant, you need to go in and you need to break up the fallow ground. And that's not easy. You're going to get sore doing it. Your arms are going to hurt. You're going to be like, why am I doing this? And the reason we're doing this is because Jesus died and rose again. But we need to plow the fields. We need to fertilize the field. You know what you use for fertilizer? Yeah. Yeah. That means you're going to smell like it sometimes. But guess what? If God Almighty would become a man, be born and laid in a feeding trough, then how much more should we for the people he died for? Be willing to make friends with people who are radically and overtly homosexual, anti-God, Have meals with them. That's what Jesus did. But we got to do the heavy lifting. See, we want an audience when we won't love them. We won't love them right where they are. And we can't understand why our gospel falls on deaf ears. Because Jesus said, love me and then love them. And that's heavy lifting. That takes us out of our comfort zone. Scary. But in order to change the world in this generation, heavy lifting is required. So if you're in here today and you're like, you just don't want to do the hard work, you just want them pretty sanctified so you can just move them along a little bit, you're missing the boat. You want an easy gig. We should all be signed up for the hardest gigs. Who's the farthest? Who can we pour into? Who's going to take the most work? We need to do heavy lifting. Not only that, look at verse 6. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Pastors, leaders, sisters, we need holy reminders. It's a lost art in Western Christianity, the art of commemoration. The children of Israel had yearly festivals. They weren't afraid of commemorating. Somewhere along the way, the Christian church, in our seeing the overemphasis on commemoration in historical Christianity, we've kind of let the pendulum swing the whole other way. But all through the Bible, I mean, think about baptism, communion, the Lord's table. Everything was about remembrances. And in your ministry, you should have memorials, holy reminders of what God has done. God's great deliverances. God's great movings in your midst. And you should find ways to commemorate them. Now, of course, the key is we got to make sure we don't worship our memorials. It's a big problem. Our hearts are idol factories. But just because we can make them an idol doesn't mean we still shouldn't do them. We should find ways. We need those holy reminders. I mean, I know for me, I thank God for my wife. She's such a good girl. I'll come home and I'll be like, laid an egg in that sermon. And she'll be like, yeah, you did. But you got them good last week, Daniel. Don't worry, you know. And you know, it's not bad to remember what God has done in the past. Because when we remember how faithful God has been, we are continually bold tomorrow. So sure, maybe you laid an egg last yesterday. You know, just pulled the dud, just messed it all up. It's amazing that we even get anything right. But by God's grace, right? You make a bad decision, you do something wrong. But those holy reminders remind us that God's still at work. He's still God, even if our days are a little cloudy. We need those holy reminders. Look at verse 8. And the children of Israel did so just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan as the Lord had spoken to Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. To lead courageously, we need to be simply obedient to the Lord. Simply obedient. Obedience is hard, isn't it? God says to love, but yet we don't love. God says to be gracious, but we don't. God says, don't do that, but we do it. We're all like little kids. I mean, I'm raising little ones, so it's like I have a bevy of stories. I think of my son Obadiah. So he's 8, my daughter Maranatha, she's almost 5, right? And so Obadiah, he's like a daredevil. So he's got this thing. Obadiah at a playground with a slide and a big wheel is like a lot of fun. So sure enough, it's like I'm watching him. I'm sitting there watching him. His sister's in front of him. He's carrying the big wheel up the big slide. And I'm like, Obadiah. And he's like, what? I'm like, you can't send your sister down the slide on the big wheel. And he says, but she's got a helmet on. You know, boys will be boys, right? And I'm like, oh, but I didn't say, does she have a helmet on? I said, don't let your sister go down the slide on the big wheel. But we do that with God all the time, don't we? God says, don't do this. But hey, we're doing this. We need that simple, simplistic, we're not that smart. We just do what God asks us to do. We do what he says to do. And we don't do what he says not to do. It's a simple, pure obedience. Notice in verse 10. So the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses has commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. In order to courageously lead, we need to remember that we are dealing with the sacred. The priest carried the ark. You remember when David was going to bring the ark to Jerusalem that Uzzah tried to stabilize the ark and he was killed on the spot. If you're in here, you're a pastor, you're a minister, you're a child of God, you're handling the sacred. And so many people do not believe in Jesus because people who call themselves by the name of Jesus forget that we are dealing with the sacred. The two eternal things in the world are God and people. And we need to handle God's word as sacred, and we need to handle God's kids as sacred. It's so easy in the midst of ministry to forget that. You start just going quick with a Bible study without really preparing, without really praying for it, without realizing that eternity is on the spot. We just had a 19-year-old kid in our fellowship. His family just moved to the area, started coming to church, came to our church on our Wednesday night service, didn't want to come to Sunday, shot himself in the face Monday morning. 19 years old. Nothing like 8:30 in the morning, you get a call from the sheriff's deputy. Pastor Daniel, I need you to go to the hospital. Why, what happened? So-and-so, they go to your church. Their son committed suicide. Mom's in the ER. You need to go. And I'm driving there and I'm thinking to myself, what did I say yesterday? We're handling sacred things. People are so valuable to God that he would give he who is most valuable for them, his own son. And we got to be careful that we are handling God's kids with kid gloves because they are fragile. And life is fragile. And I grow tired of hearing of pastors who are heavy-handed with people, bullying people around. The reason I grow tired of it is because Jesus was the Lamb of God. Got to be careful. Jesus died for people. We're handling that which is sacred. Look at verse 13, and I'm running out of time, so I'm going to do my fly through on my last 3 points. Look at verse 13. About 40,000 prepared for war right there. Do you realize you're leading people to war? I'm not being dramatic, and I don't like using war metaphors. I've never served in the armed forces, so I don't know what it's like to be on the front line. Some of you do. You've been there. You've seen what that's like. But as leaders, we are leading people to battle. And Satan is well-armed, and he doesn't think we're playing, you know, hopscotch either. He's in it for blood. Do you realize that you're leading people into battle? That there's a war going on? That's the biggest issue, I think, with Western Christianity is we think we're in Disneyland when we're really in a war zone. It's great. We have beautiful churches. I pastor a phenomenal church, beautiful campus. Amazing. Don't even know why I'm there. But you know, that's a battlefield. Every person in a seat, they're in the middle of a war. And we need that sober-mindedness to remember that. It's not, wee, let's go on the ride again. It's a there's a battle for souls, and Satan is not letting up. He's not being like, oh man, you know, let's just like ease off the gas. No, he's pushing hard. And he's pushing through media. He's pushing through everything. And you know what? We need to push right back through every means necessary. Church planning, replanting, the airwaves, the television. It doesn't matter what the medium is. Satan is pushing, and we need to push even harder. We should be in front of all of these things. In this room, I pray that there are people who are thinking innovatively of how are we going to do this in the next generation? How are we going to reach them where they are? What mediums are we going to use? Because Satan is not limiting his mediums. He'll use whatever he can use. So some of you, instead of being a pastor, I think you should write great movies, secular movies that are all about Jesus. We need C.S. Lewis's today. We need J.R. Tolkien's today. We need them because those books tell the gospel message in a medium that people don't expect. We need politicians who really love the Lord and don't just say, I believe in Jesus, to get elected. We need newspaper writers and teachers, every single area of society, people who are there in the name of Jesus. We need it because we're in a battle. And Satan has got people everywhere. And we need to say, I see you and I raise you infinite numbers of people. We need to deploy people. Notice verse 14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. This is easy. To be a courageous leader, you need to be exalted by the Lord. God exalts. Now, don't miss this. Joshua was the guy who came after the guy. Because Moses was the guy, right? Joshua was the guy who came after the guy. Now, this is big, especially for us in Calvary. Because guess what? Time's moving on and Jesus hasn't come back yet. And those of you who've been in the pulpit a long time, your job is not done, not by a long shot. But you need to set up the guy who's going to follow you who was the guy. And I say that very strongly because I'm in the midst of that. Pastor Bill Ritchie, 37 years, Vancouver, Washington, I'm the guy who's coming after him. And I'll be honest, Bill Ritchie has done everything to make Crossroads succeed in our transition. As a church, we've grown by almost 15%. While we're transitioning. Because he's like, look, the health of Crossroads is more important than me standing in the pulpit. That's his mindset. Because the body is who Jesus died for, not my ministry. So we need to let the Lord exalt us. And listen, we need to make sure we are letting other people be exalted by the Lord as well. The last thing we want is our first and second generation Calvary Chapel pastors pastoring the church into the grave as they go into the grave. We want to see that first generation saying, you know what, I'm going to pass the torch because this church, until Jesus comes back, is on a rescue mission. Don't be scared of that. What's awesome for Pastor Bill Ritchie? He's got a ton of ministry in front of him. That guy's got, talk about tread on the tire. He just got a new retread. He's ready to go. He's not done. Not by a long, he's like, look, I'm just switching seats because now when I switch seats, God can use me in a new way. And that pumps me up. He's got that Caleb mentality. He's like, I want to see Crossroads get younger. I want to see it do in this generation what it did in when I was coming up. We got to let the Lord exalt us. And then finally, and I'll close here, in verse 24, says that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Finally, and before dinner, we always need to keep the global thrust of the gospel in mind until all the peoples know. It should baffle us that 2,000 years after the resurrection of Jesus, after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, that there are still more than 2 billion people who do not have a gospel opportunity in their own heart language on this globe. Over 2 billion people. There are people in our own communities who have not heard the gospel. I was church planting in San Francisco. I met people week after week who never even heard the gospel, and they're here in America. Brothers and sisters, we need to deploy everything and everyone until the whole world hears. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and every nook and cranny of this beautiful globe that God created in this universe, until the whole world hears. That's our job. Mandated by the finished work of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, wants to push all of us out. Go to those mistaken or misrepresented highways and byways. Go to the Muslim people. Go to the Buddhists. Go to the secular humanists. Go to Europe. Go wherever God is asking you to go with the life-giving message of Jesus, because it is the only hope for humanity. And I look at a room this size, this many churches represented, and I think to myself, God, if each one of us kept the global thrust of the gospel before us, what could you do with a group this size? I mean, it took 12 disciples, one generation, to turn the Roman Empire right side up on its ear. And that was just with 12. Until the whole world knows. Jesus isn't going to come back until the fullness of the Gentiles come in anyway. So if you're looking to get out of here, I'll close with this. My favorite prophecy update. Jesus ain't back yet. So get to work. Until he comes back, we got work to do. We'll keep looking up. We'll say, Lord, come back. But until he returns, you and I have work to do. We don't want to be like the disciples staring up at the sky, being like, whoa. And then the angel's like, what are you guys doing staring at the sky? When he comes back, let's be knee deep in it for God's glory, laboring everywhere to everyone. Because God loves the world that much that he'd send his own son, including you and I. Let's bow our hearts and pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day, and I thank you for these brothers and sisters, and I thank you for who they are in you and what you're doing in their lives and in their ministries. And God, I ask for each one of us that you would turn us loose. Lord, we do not want to be held back by our own affections. But God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would inspire us, would move us, would challenge us. Father, we ask that you would use us in this generation in exactly the ways that you want to. Lord, that you would deploy us, that you would prepare us for battle, and that, Lord, that we would be in the midst of it, doing the heavy lifting, hearing your voice. Father, more than anything, we just want to hear, whenever that day is, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And until we get to hear that, Lord, we ask you to give us the grace to live in such a way that we'll hear that at the end. I thank you for each person here. We ask that you bless our meals So we're going to eat, fellowship, bless. Let this be a fork in the road for eternity this next 3 days. I ask you to speak to each one of us uniquely and specifically. And you meet with us experientially. And we ask it all in Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen. Amen.